John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Father, as we come to your words, please, by your Holy Spirit, give us a fresh appreciation. Give us a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a fresh appreciation of his work for us. And move our hearts to awe, to wonder, to praise, and to thanksgiving. These things we pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if you are like me in this regard, but I find it very difficult to read descriptions of the crucifixion. I don't mean the descriptions here in the Gospels. I mean, the sort of descriptions that we often get in the commentators where they review the historical documents and look back and reflect upon and describe just what an awful death crucifixion was and what someone went through as they died from crucifixion. I think any description of torture is unsettling, and I think most of us naturally want to turn away from it. And the crucifixion was the most painful, drawn out, and humiliating of deaths. A Roman citizen could be put to death, and many were, but not by crucifixion, except with the special permission of the emperor. And as we come to the kind of grisly reality of the crucifixion in John's gospel, we might wonder what we're going to be told. In verse 16, Pilate has been now manipulated, of course, into handing Jesus over to be crucified. And then we move on to the crucifixion itself. What will we be told? We see that Jesus carries the cross by himself. No mention here of the help that he does receive. That's mentioned in the other Gospels. We are told that they will carry out the execution, do carry out the execution at the place of the skull, just outside the city walls. And then we are told, verse 18, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. That day there were two others being done as well. And Jesus is the middle one. And what is John going to tell us? He could have said, of course, and just skipped over it and said, a few hours later he died. He doesn't do that. He could have given us the graphic descriptions of the agony that Jesus experienced. He doesn't do that. Although it was an awful way to die, that's absolutely clear. And the other Gospels will focus in on the mocking. He doesn't actually give us those painful details which the commentators often do. He doesn't give us details that will lead us to walk away revulsed by the suffering that we see. I think he gives us details which will lead us to know exactly who Christ is. He will give us details which lead us to awe and wonder and gratitude and worship. So what does he tell us? What does he record for us? Well, I think we're given three little kind of clips, three little scenes. And then we have the final death scene. We know from the other Gospels, 9 o'clock was about when they crucified him. He dies at 3. And from those hours, John just picks up on three little clips. And then a few words as he dies. That first clip, of course, is what we're given is about what's written above Jesus, the charge sheet, and we hear some discussion of that. The second clip is of the soldiers sorting out the clothes, and John just reflects on that. The third clip is a few words concerning Jesus, from Jesus about his mother, and then we just get those final words. Strange things, maybe, to focus on. But that's what he wants us to see and hear and to reflect on as we behold our King. Because in no doubt, and Luke has teed that up when we think about Palm Sunday, John wants it to be us to be absolutely clear that we're talking here about a king. Pilate in 9:14 had said to the Jews, behold your King. And as we look now at a crucified one, I think John just wants us to see some things about kingship. The first, as we look at verses 19 to 22 and look at this first clip, is that he really is the saving King. Be in no doubt that he is King, and that actually he's a saving King for all the world. Having handed over the King, he puts this charge notice on public view. Sometimes charges were written down and put around the neck of the person being punished. Sometimes it was put up on the cross. And of course, it was. You can understand why it was done. You know, you can imagine someone having it there, murder or murderer written down. By doing that, you made it clear what the charges were, why this person was being executed. It also acted, of course, as a deterrent. This is what happens to murderers. Well, Pilate, presumably gets one of his team, has a notice written. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, those who have called for his execution don't like it, and we hear something of the conversation. They want it changed. They want it changed to, they only said he was the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate will not budge. What I've written, I have written. Now, as ever with Pilate, we don't know exactly what it is that's driving him. Very possibly, it's spite. He's been manipulated. He knows he's been manipulated. They've exploited his love of his position. They've exploited his fear of Caesar. They've got him into that position where he's done what he didn't want to do. And we all hate being manipulated. And I wonder whether this is a little bit of payback. Here's your king. He's nothing, and I despise you all. But we know Pilate is under God's control. We know, as readers of John's Gospel, that while Pilate doesn't believe he's really a king of any substance, that the Jewish leaders don't believe he is a king, and certainly not their Messiah, we know that what Pilate writes is truth. There, as we look at the cross, John wants us to see our King, our Messiah, the saving King. And he wants us to see as well that he is a saving King for the whole world. Look back at the sign. We know what it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But what else do we learn about the sign? It wasn't just in one language. Three languages. It was written in Aramaic. It was written in Latin. It was written in Greek. Aramaic was the local dialect. It would have been the language of the region and spoken by many, including Jesus. Latin was the language of Rome, of empire, and particularly of the army. And Greek was the international language. Here he has been crucified. He is the King of the Jews, and the fact that he is the King of the Jews is being broadcast. Maybe Pilate wanted all the world to be warned about what happens to pretend kings, or maybe he just wanted all the world to laugh. But the world is being told, as we know, as we read John's Gospel, here is the King of the Jews for the whole world. Tying, of course, as all of these details do, to what has already been said in John's Gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." When I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself to come and receive my salvation. You've probably been taken up in the news with the royal family, but there have been other stories on the go this week. I don't know if anyone picked up the Garrick Club has managed to make it into the news. The Garrick Club is the sort of place, I suspect, that wants to stay out of the news and has been in the news. The Garrick Club, in case you haven't been invited, is an exclusive club in central London. 1,500 members. Lots of top legal people. I don't know why. It's not top doctors, but it's all top legal people. And the king is in there as well. All sorts of establishment people. Membership gains you access to the restaurant. Membership gains you access to the beautiful lounges. Membership means you can stay there. But most of all, membership gives you access to and the friendships with the powerful. In case you were wondering, you're probably not welcome. The Garrick Club is not in the business of drawing all people to itself. It's been in the news because women cannot join. But don't think if you're a man, you've got a chance either. 99.999% of men have no chance of joining either. It is not into drawing all. The Lord Jesus Christ is. He really is. God has opened up the greatest blessing to all. King Jesus welcomes you and he welcomes me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. As you look in your mind's eye at that king, and he is a king, he is the Messiah being crucified, you are welcome and I am welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, look at him, come to him, and he welcomes you. The first clip. Know for sure he is the king. And know for sure that all are welcome to him. The second clip. He is the king that fulfills scripture. And particularly the sufferings promised in scripture for the king. We have the dividing out of the clothes in verses 23 to 24. There are four soldiers. Jesus won't be needing his clothes anymore. He's going to be executed. He's going to die. And having put him up on the cross and taken his clothes off, the soldiers were presumably looking for ways to supplement their income. One of the little perks was they got to keep the clothes. They're able to break some of his clothes up into four portions, four soldiers. Maybe some of the outer garments could be divided in such a way that they were still useful and still of some value. But his inner garments, some sort of one piece, well, it looks like if they divided that, they would have ruined it. It would have been of no value. So rather than ruining it and splitting it between the four of them or just between the two of them, they decided to randomly allocate it. I guess we would have used a dice if someone would have one, you know, soldier one. If he lands on one, he gets it. Soldier two, if it lands on two, he gets it. Soldier three, if it lands on three, if he gets it. Soldier four lands on four, if he gets it. If it's five or six, we roll it again until one of us has got it. Why pick up on this? Of all the things that are going on, why pick up on this dividing up of the clothes and then the casting lots for who got some that final piece? Well, we are seeing, aren't we, as verse 24 tells us, that this happens, that scripture might be fulfilled. The Old Testament had promised that the Messiah would suffer. Psalm 22, when we read some of that together a moment ago. Remarkable details. It is, in fact, a prophecy of the sufferings of the King who would save the world. And right there, tucked in verse 18, which we did read, they divided my lots among them and cast lots for my garment. The giving away of the clothes speaks, of course, of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the fact that he is left with nothing. That he, there in disgrace, humiliated as he dies for us. But we're not to look at that suffering and that humiliation and think something has gone wrong. We're not to see it as a mistake. We just look, and with John saying to us, this is simply fulfilling Scripture. This is what God said would have to happen. This is what God promised would happen. And here we are seeing in the details Scripture being fulfilled. Thirdly, third clip, 25 to 27. We see the way that the king provides what is needed for those he loves. See, we've seen the way he is a king. We've seen the way that he welcomes all to him. We see the way he's fulfilled Scripture. And now, in his most moving of scenes, we see the way that he provides for those he loves. Now, of course, one of the issues which we face in reading the Gospels is, why do we get apparent variations and differences between the accounts? In all the other Gospels, of course, the women are at a distance. But here, some of the women are closer. And I don't think there's any reason to think that during those long hours, at some stage, some of the women came closer to the cross. I think that's perfectly reasonable. And John kind of came back in with them. And Jesus sees his mother and he sees the disciple he loved. That is John, identified clearly later on in the gospel. And Jesus takes trouble to make provision for his mother. Woman, here is your son. And then to the disciple, here is your mother. Now, of course, we have to ask the question, what's the significance of this? It's a very touching scene. What is the significance? Now, if you are like me, and there'll be a number around who were raised in Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, you will know that these verses are used to teach that Mary is the mother of the church. As Jesus is heading back into heaven, he entrusts the church to Mary. Doesn't work very well, does it? Because Mary actually goes into John's home, not John into Mary's home. And that's a kind of completely new idea in John's gospel. Actually, one Catholic commentator who used to be a Protestant kind of sees the problems with that and says, well, actually, just this means every home should welcome Mary in some way. But at least they're wrestling with the scriptures there. But it seems to me that's kind of alien to the thoughts of John. I think what we're seeing here, and we'll just reflect on it in a second, I think we are seeing Jesus providing for those he loved. He was going to be raised from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. And there was no way beyond this point that he would be able to care for his mother. He was the eldest son, and I think it's right to assume that she was a widow at this stage. There were other brothers. We don't know why they are not entrusted with the task, maybe not believers at this stage, but Jesus entrusts her to John. Jesus is making provision for her. He is, of course, an amazing example at this point. I wouldn't want us to miss that. Caring for his family. I think as well it is also an amazing thing to see. For any of you, any of us who have ever been extremely unwell or in pain and difficulty, the natural tendency in pain and difficulty is just to close in on yourself. Even this moment of agony, Jesus can look out and do the loving thing by those who need him. But I think this care of his mother, I think, ties in with a wider theme in John. It's a little illustration of something that the Lord Jesus Christ does. It's an intimate little illustration of something that he does, and that is making provision for his loved ones in his absence. The whole of the upper room discourse was preparing his disciples for life after he had gone. the whole of the upper room discourse, saying, I'm going to the Father, but don't worry, I will provide for you. I am not the sort of king that disappears without giving his people what they need. And we see in this moment the way he cares for his mother. For when he's gone, reflecting the way he cares for his people when he's gone, in all that he provides for them. Of course, through the work of the Spirit. And maybe what you just need to hear and know in your heart, that despite the fact that we cannot see him, we can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety because he cares for you. He has not disappeared. He does not no longer care for his people. You are on his heart and always will be. So as we look at our king, he looks like a failed king, but this is his coronation. We see our true king. We see him fulfilling scripture. We see him providing for those who need his help when he's gone. And fourthly and finally, we see the king who completes his great work of salvation. What are the key words as he dies? Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked sponge on it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted his lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Fascinating to think about this, it is finished. It's a quote from the Psalms. It's almost as if he's saying here, yep, I've done the suffering. I just need to do this one more thing to fulfill scripture. He's in control here. But the key idea here in these words, in what he's saying here, I think are in verse 28 in what he says. It's the word finished. Finished. He doesn't say, I am finished, in the sense of, I've had enough, that's me, I'm out of here. It's not, finished in the sense, I've failed, I gave my best. It is finished. It's all now been done. Scripture has been fulfilled. Scripture promised a king who by his suffering would win a wonderful salvation for his people. It's been done. I've been obedient to the Father. I've suffered as the scripture said I must. I've done the great work. It is finished. And with that, he can give up his spirit and die. You see, the king, to the outside eye, looks like a complete failure. But he is a true king. He is fulfilling scripture. He is loving his people. And he is completing his work of dealing with your sin and my sin and the sin of all who would trust in him. The sin of all his people. This is not a failure. This is a triumph by our King. Our application is not about what we do in that sense. It is simply, isn't it, in this moment to turn our hearts and our minds heavenwards to our King, who we cannot see but reigns in glory, and offer our thanks, offer our adoration, and to offer our lives in His service. Let's do that in the quietness of our own hearts for a few seconds, and then we'll turn to sing His praises. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and strength, and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to the Lamb who sits on the throne, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, along with all of Spicer Street, Amen. Let's stand and sing the praises of our great Saviour. peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.